Well, welcome you guys to Reengage. Come on in. Good to see you guys. My name's Chip Dickens, and this is my beautiful bride, Rebecca. Hi, sweetie.
Hi.
Good. Hi. I'm glad you guys are excited tonight. That's great.
Man.
You know what? Actually, this doesn't bother me at all, but for Rebecca's sake, could you guys act a little bit more interested? I love
okay,
it.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, that's great. Well, hey, we want to share with you guys a little bit about our story, and I love getting to hear great stories week after week, and I really do mean this. Those of you who have shared, it really challenges me, and it spurs me along. But I have to tell you, I also get excited about sharing our story with you, not only for how I hope that it'll bless you, but I'm serious. It really blesses us over the last several years as we have gotten used to sharing our story. And so those of you who haven't done this publicly before, where you've talked to other people about your marriage, we used to be one of those couples, too, that we really didn't talk about us with a lot of other people.
But now we get to share it a lot.
Yeah, now we're sharing it a lot. So you, too, can come a long way. Don't wait for it to get perfect before you start sharing your story with some folks. And I know that if you guys are blessed even just a fraction of what we have been, by sharing our stories with other people, I know that it'll be a great thing for you guys as a couple. So case in point, Rebecca and I celebrated our 18th wedding anniversary several months ago. And usually we go away and do something really cool. But this year, we because of just a lot of things going on, we ended up taking our kids with us out to dinner. So you remember we went to Saltgrass?
Yep. It was a we planned it this way, yeah. To take the kids. And so that was our anniversary celebration, and we wanted them a part of it.
Yeah. Really romantic, wasn't it? Yeah. So we took our 12-year-old and our 9-year-old with us to dinner. And so Josh and Jill, so it was just the four of us, and we went kind of on a double date. And I said, hey, guys, let's go on a double date for our anniversary. And as we're getting out of the car, Jill, she goes, oh, great, I get to be Josh's dad. And Josh goes, no, I don't think so. And so, but either way, we couldn't work it out. But we all went and we sat down. And so we love eating there. The kids, it wasn't their favorite place, but we told them that was okay because me and Mom really like this place. So.
And we told them tonight's about us. So
yeah.
You just get to be a part of us, and
that's
it's
right.
Our thing.
And so we spent the whole evening talking about us in front of the kids. And it was, and I have to be honest with you, it was awesome. And some of the stories they've heard before, some of them they had heard, you know, a few times, but they forget the details. And by the end of dinner, they were like, hey, tell us that part again. And so they loved hearing us talk about us. And so I want you to know that there is something really cool about sharing parts of your journey together. And not all of what we shared with our kids was great. Some of it was fun stuff, like how we met. So we'd love to share with you guys even how our journey started and some of the things that we learned early on. So for Rebecca
maybe
and I...
you didn't learn early
yeah,
on.
I'm still working on. So Rebecca and I, we met, just to give you kind of a little bit of background, we met our very first semester in college. And to give you kind of a little bit of background of our journey, I just, real quickly, so for me, I grew up in a totally non-Christian home. My mom and dad had been through a really horrible... just divorce, and even before that, it was just a mess. And so my family was not a family that was opposed to God. We were more like God was kind of irrelevant. So we didn't have anything against him personally. We just had nothing to do with each other. And so I grew up in a home where it was survival mode. And so even all the way into college when I became a believer and got so excited about who Jesus was right around the same time that I met Rebecca. And so we met... I'll let you tell a little bit of your story in just a second. This is about me right now, honey. No. We met the very first, our very first class in college, and it was 8 o'clock in the morning on like a Tuesday, Thursday class or something like that. And so it was a business course. And so I was on the basketball team, on a basketball scholarship. I know that probably shocks some of you that I played basketball, being 6'8". But my idea of college was that you go and you live in the dorm and you hang out. And you play basketball and you eat and it was literally an afterthought that I actually had to attend classes. And so I would set my little do you know, I would set my alarm at 7:55 for my 8 o'clock class, and so but I would always be prepared. I would go to bed the night before in my sweats and whatever I was going to wear to school the next morning, because I didn't have time to. So I would literally come strolling into class like at 7:59 and 30 seconds. And I remember seeing this really cute girl. She sat right in the front. I remember even kind of on the left-hand side over there, and it was Rebecca. And I remember thinking, oh, my goodness, she is really cute, but she's really dressed up, and she looks like she's got her life all together, and she's kind of up front. Maybe she's a little snooty or something like that. And so all semester, I'd walk right past her, and I'd go sit way back in the back where you guys are. Yeah. And I would pull my ball cap down and do whatever that class was, business, I think it was. And so we didn't talk all semester until right kind of close to the end of the semester.
Okay, let me just tell them this part, okay?
Okay.
The part about him, there is no, like, literary license of exaggeration happening. That's all 100% true. He didn't know he had to go to class. He just thought he could play ball. He really did sleep in his sweats. He really put his hat on, and he really showed up right at 8 o'clock.
Yeah. So, Rebecca, to her defense, though, even though we never talked to each other, our first conversation was really cute. So we walked out of this classroom together, and we just kind of hit the door strategically about the same time. And so I said something, you know, incredibly compelling, like, hey, how's it going, or something like that. And then Rebecca said to me, she goes, hey, how does it feel to have that project done? Because that was the day that we were supposed to turn a project in. John, okay. Quit laughing. You know how this story goes, don't you?
Okay, and wait. They have to know this. You had to do the project to pass the class. There was no option. It had to be done. You would not pass the class if you did not do this project.
I was getting to it.
Yeah, you leave that out.
Yeah. So so I told her, I said, well, I haven't turned it in yet. I haven't started. And and she said, very.
That was stupid.
Yeah,
that's
literally
stupid.
So that was the end of our first conversation with each other was.
Okay.
So, and we've had many other conversations real similar to that since then. But that was awesome.
Sad but true. That's what I meant when I said, bless his heart, he should have learned at the first.
Yeah, yeah. So Rebecca grew up in a home, though, a little bit different than mine. And it really was. One of the things I love about Rebecca's family is that they have really, they've been so faithful in terms of, they're not perfect by any means, but they have been really faithful about trying to follow Christ literally for generations. And so when I started dating Rebecca and got to know her family, they were like all Christians, like all of her parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and second cousins. And they were not just kind of like Christians that were kind of like, you know, in name only. They were like getting after it. I mean, they were like missionaries and elders and pastors and preachers. And it was very intimidating for a young guy who was just following Christ. But Rebecca just grew up in a really, really great home. And so needless to say, we both kind of came with different kind of skills to do relationships with. And Rebecca's were probably much more kind of trusted and tried. And like most things in life, I was winging it for the most part. So fast forward through kind of our meeting each other, another event just passed recently that always makes me remember about our relationship, and that was the State Fair just ended. Did you guys go to this? Anybody go to the State Fair this year?
Yeah.
A few of you? All right. Yep. So the State Fair for us was really is kind of another one of those milestones. It was on
October the 5th, 1990. Well, we got married in 91, so I guess so. But
So
actually at the fair, you want me to tell that part?
Yeah, I'll clean it up if you.
Okay. Well, the point of the story is on October the 5th, 1990, Chip proposed to me at the State Fair. But I do need to give you the setting. You know the big Ferrisville? We were at the top, the very top, in one of those little cages with my brother and his fiance at the time. My brother had the ring. And so Chip managed to, I was distracted looking over at something. Chip fit his big old body down on one knee in that cage, was elbowing my brother for the ring, and my brother forgot to tell him something. He has a fear of heights. Mark was holding on to the top like this, scared to death, and Chip's going, give me the ring, give me the ring, give me the ring.
I really thought Mark was going to vomit all over me. He looked so green, and then I thought he was going to drop the ring. We were up at the top, you know, it kind of stops up there at the top. And so Rebecca was kind of off looking at the skyline or something like that, so she didn't notice. And she turned back around, and I was down on my knee and gave her the ring and said, hey, will you marry me? And she was so sweet. She kind of looked at the ring and looked at me and then looked at the ring. And I said, hey, I'm going to need an answer, you know.
The one time in my life I was speechless.
Yeah, the one time she was speechless. So I finally coerced her to say yes. And so that was October the 5th. So we told the kids that story. They loved that story. They're like, oh, tell us about the state fair again. And so, but here's another story that we told the kids this. And so we want to share this part with you because it was a real significant part in our relationship journey. And it was when we first started our marriage, we were in love with each other. We were for each other. We were excited about marriage. But to be honest with you, we were really kind of just doing marriage next to each other. We were kind of doing life next to each other. We weren't really doing marriage together. And part of that was because Rebecca is a great planner and a great organizer, as I've shared with you guys at different points, but she kind of had a script in her mind about how life was going to work. And so we had to kind of live out this script. And I didn't care. I was just happy to, like, be alive and to actually have figured out that somebody would marry me. And so I didn't really have a whole lot of plans about stuff. So I just figured, well, you know, her family has done life great. Let's just go with whatever your plan is. That's probably as good as anything else. And so, to be honest with you, about the first 4 years of our marriage, I was kind of like a add-on. I was like an accessory on
He's
Rebecca's.
He's my big bling.
Yeah, I was like a handbag. You know, Rebecca kind of had her world, and I was just like an attachment to it. And so you heard several weeks ago, if you were here, you've heard Todd talk about the idea that, you know, you have two people and they die and then this one new thing starts. That is totally not what happened with us. We both kind of had our own.
Yeah. The sad part is that part's really true, too. So here was my world, and Chip could kind of float around it. And that was sad but true. But one of the downsides, I guess, of the way that life had been was if it ain't broke, don't fix it. So I didn't see much need to change anything. And so I just kept going, and he could fit in as he wanted to. But here was my path, and don't mess with it. Yeah. And that's sad because that's how we started off for 4 years.
And so probably a couple of things contributed to this. I mean, this is, we haven't talked about this, so if you guys just don't mind eavesdropping in. So, do you think that part of that was, I mean, we've talked about the fact that, you know, part of it was that you were still really connected to your family. You know, that part of it was that her family, I'll look at you guys again. Part of the deal is that her family was really, it was hard to look at and go, hey, that's not good. Let's not be a part of that. My life was a lot easier. It was a lot easier to kind of point out, okay, note to self, don't do that when you're doing marriage, or don't do that. Her family, it was a little bit harder to kind of look at and go, hey, let's distance ourselves from that because that couldn't be good for us. And so we just kind of stayed connected to it, probably in an unhealthy way.
Well, and I have an unhealthy fear of change, and so let's not do anything that moves too far from what we've known. That's very sure, very steady, very safe, sometimes very boring, but let's stay safe.
But nice and predictable. And I think another contributing thing was that, for me, I think I was really insecure or uncertain about what did it mean to be the leader of a new family. I just hadn't seen that modeled for me. I didn't know, you know, quite exactly what to do. And Rebecca had been a believer for, you know, her whole life. And me, I'm still figuring out that there's like an Old Testament. And that, you know, I don't even know how to follow Christ barely. And so I just thought, you know what, if there's going to be a leader in our family, and there was like, you know, like a race, a political race, I'd vote for Rebecca. I mean, it was kind of like, she wouldn't even have to campaign very hard. Or like if we were applying for jobs and we both kind of gave our resume to God and said, hey, why don't you pick the most qualified person, I probably wasn't going to get a call back, and Rebecca would get the job. And so I kind of felt like, you know what, I don't know if I should be in charge of this thing. And so it took me a while, I think, to be honest with you, too. I think part of it was Rebecca's struggle with kind of disconnecting from her family or leaving from that family, even though there was not anything bad about it. But I think part of it, too, was my uncertainty about what the position was that God called me to play on our team. And so I think I really wrestled through the idea that it didn't matter who was most qualified, that God had put me in that place, that God had called me to that position in our family. And so I really began to finally adopt this idea that it doesn't matter if I'm the most qualified. God really has called me to be the leader in our home. And so I needed to figure out what did that mean to be a good leader. You know, when you're just first time a leader, you just kind of figure out, okay, what does that mean? It means I get to tell people what to do. And so I knew that wasn't going to work because Rebecca was a really strong person. I mean, we did not get married because she needed a man. Let's just put it that way. I mean, she's very smart, very driven, very ambitious, and very sure of herself. And so the idea of kind of telling her what to do was probably not the way that was going to work. So it really stretched me to say, okay, how am I going to lead this family? And really, I kept coming back to the idea that God called me to do this. And it wasn't because I wanted to or because I was the best qualified. Let's put it that way.
I'm gonna jump in here if we're true confessions on things here. And the reality is that even though the part of what he's saying about he didn't know or feel like he understood what it meant for him to be a leader in our home, I knew and he knew that that is what God had called him to do. So he was just in this process of figuring it out. And one of the other interesting things is instead of him choosing to do that beat me over the head and here's what we're going to do kind of leadership, it was interesting that song we sang tonight, the one about it's your kindness that leads me to repentance. Now, it's talking about the Lord there. But the first time that I really grasped that song when I sang it was thinking about how things were in the early stages of our marriage. Mm-hmm. Because Chip was very patient and very kind and loved me into us growing together as one, as opposed to whacking me over the head. And I've heard him talk enough to say that I don't know that he knew exactly what he was doing, but I think he knew what God would want him to do. And even before we got married, I knew that I didn't know everything about how things would look like, but I knew that Chip was who God wanted for me. That I knew that Chip was going God's way, and so it was okay for me to hook on to him here.
Yeah, but that, to be honest for you, that was more of an idea. It wasn't like I had a great track record and she went, oh, good, there's a godly man, let me follow him. It was like, okay, in theory, he's my husband, and so that would be a good idea that I follow him. So it was really, her trusting me was much more about Rebecca trusting Christ than it was trusting my ability to lead well.
And we didn't exactly live it out very well the first few years of our marriage.
So part of the reason we want to share that with you guys, especially for you husbands, is I want you to know that whether you have botched it up or whether you have known what you're doing or whether you don't know what you're doing, I just want to reaffirm for you that sense that you have a calling on your life to be the leader of your family, and that is exactly what God has called you to do. And even if you're not the most qualified person in your family to lead it, that is okay. It's not up for vote or debate. It is by decree that God has appointed you as the husband to be the leader of your family. And so you got to figure out how to do that leading. And so fortunately, as I kind of worked through Scripture and tried to figure out how do I lead, Scripture was real clear that I'm supposed to love and lead Rebecca the same way that Christ loves and leads the church. And so I may not know a whole lot of Scripture or know how to do, you know, Bible times or, you know, all of this stuff for my family, but I know how to die, I know how to give myself up, and I know how to be courageous and to take a step and to not be fearful, even if I botch it because of God's relationship towards me. And so I just want to reaffirm for you guys as husbands that even if you have done things to screw up your marriage, this is a great time to step up and take the lead. And to do that because of God's calling on your life, not because you're you won the spiritual maturity test in your home. And so for you wives, I think it's also a great thing to hear Rebecca trusting me, but really her trusting me as the leader was much more reflective of her relationship with Christ than it was about my great track record. So you wives who are a little bit scared about trusting your husband, I don't know how wives do it, to be honest with you. I can't imagine following us as idiots half the time. I really believe that. And so you guys have a special challenge to follow us as husbands when really that's an expression of what your trust is towards Christ. And so I just want to encourage you guys, you wives, to trust Christ and that he would work through your husband in a way that would bring blessing for your family. I know that the ripple effect of all that gets kind of goofy, but we shared this with our kids even. And so one of the neat things that we, a real kind of defining moment for us was after these 4 years at the beginning of our marriage, we had finished graduate school, I had finished my doctorate, and I told Rebecca, I said, I really want to go teach somewhere. I want to go teach at like a little Bible college somewhere, and I'm really excited about that. And I could not find a job anywhere. It was the economy was not quite like it is now. But let's just say that it was rough. And so here I am with this PhD, and I cannot find a school that'll hire me. And I don't even care about money. It's like, hey, just give me an office and some students to hang out with, and crud, I'll pay you guys. Let me hang out with you. I mean, I was so excited about this, but I could only find one school that would even return my call. And it was this little school in Tennessee called Bryan College. I'd never even heard of it before. But Rebecca and I went up there, and we interviewed, and we stayed at the Golden Monkey Hotel. And
the Golden Monkey Motel,
yeah,
I think.
Yeah, yeah. And we were going to go out and eat dinner that night, but all the restaurants were closed, both of them. And so we had to drive to Chattanooga, about an hour away, to find a restaurant. And so we got back home and went, whew, okay, that's probably not going to work. And
I always thought I was a country gal. I'm not a country gal.
Yeah. So we were living here in Dallas. And so the question was, this is not making us happy that we would go live somewhere else. This is where our family was from. This was not part of Rebecca's script that we would live here in Dallas and grow old. And you know,
that was the script. We'd live here. We wouldn't move.
And so, but I could not find a job here. And so so finally, I just wrote two other schools across the country. I wrote Wheaton and a school out in Los Angeles called Biola. And I said, hey, you guys are big schools. Do you know of any place that would hire me? You guys may have a better pulse on that sort of thing. So Wheaton wrote me back a real sweet letter that said, good luck. Peace out. We'll keep our ears open for you. Don't call us. We'll call you. I mean, it was... And then Biola called me back, and so the guy who called me said, hey, we actually know of a school that might be looking. I went, oh, great, give me the name and number. And they said, we'd be interested in hiring you. And I said, no way. How did that happen? And so, no kidding, the guy who's doing the interview says, hey, I've seen here on your academic record that you played basketball when you were in college. And I went, yeah, what does that have to do with me being a professor? And he goes, to be honest with you, our faculty intramural team really stinks.
How good?
And
he asked him how good his knees were. That was the first question.
Says,
how good are your knees?
Are you still in good shape? I went, I can be. And so, sure enough, so we flew out there and interviewed, and they did. They asked me about how my ball handling skill was, you know, what kind of defenses I like to run, and we don't care if you can teach class or not. But we really fell in love with it. But when we came back, and we're really wrestling with moving out there, it was hard for us as a couple. And so we went. We were really struggling. I mean, it was difficult for us. We were kind of...
This part of we was really struggling.
Well, yeah, because I've got this adventuresome streak. I'll, like, move anywhere and go try anything just because it is fun and interesting. But we were really not sure about what to do. And so we went to one of the pastors at our church who knew us well. He had some mileage with us and history with us, and I still remember that time we met with Ken, and he was somebody who we really trusted and we really leaned on. And so our expectations of going into that meeting were, hey, help us kind of know how to sift through this. And so Rebecca, tell them a little bit about your expectations about what Ken was going to say and how that conversation went, because it wasn't exactly what we thought.
To be very honest, I knew we needed to move, and we liked to eat, and we wanted to have a paycheck and stuff like that. So we were going to move. But I really thought that we were going to go in and that Ken was going to look at us and pat me on the shoulder and say, oh, what a dutiful wife, and how good you are and how wonderful you are, giving up everything you've ever known to go follow your husband to California so he can pursue his dreams.
It was like this great sacrifice for me.
That's what I was – oh, I was working the martyr thing. That's really what I thought I was going to get. But instead...
And he was going to tell me.
Oh, yeah. He was going to tell Chip, you better cherish her and love her and take care of her and do everything in the world for her, because look at all she's given up. You, buddy, you got a good thing going on here.
Yeah. And that's not exactly how that conversation
went. No. He looked at me with a finger and all
finger.
And said, Rebecca, you know I love you, but you have a leaving and cleaving problem. And if you don't let God do some serious work on your heart, you're going to do some serious damage to your marriage.
Yeah, and I remember I was sitting right next to Rebecca while Ken was talking, and I had mixed emotions. There was part of me that went, "Yeah, you bring it, buddy." And then there was this other part of me that went, "I'm afraid for you. You might get hurt right now, but thanks for giving up your life for our family, and I'll be able to take what you've said and go with it from here." But it was just way forward, and I'm a little bit over teasing, but it caught me off guard, and I remember watching and thinking, I wonder how Rebecca's going to receive this, because it resonated with my heart But one of the things I admire so much about Rebecca is that once she gets presented with truth, she may not like it, but she will yield to it. And she will yield to it out of just sheer obedience. She doesn't even have to say, that makes sense to me. She doesn't have to say, I see it your way. It's kind of like, you know what, that's truth. And I know if I follow truth, that'll be good for me. And so she, one of the things I admire about Rebecca, she yielded to that. She didn't yield to me, but she yielded to God's truth that this pastor gave to us in a way that really helped us. And so we decided after that meeting that we were supposed to move to California. And so I still remember telling your family, oh my goodness, you guys, they loved me, but I was instantly like the son of Satan. I mean, it was hard. It was real. It would have been easier to show up and tell them that probably somebody had died. And literally for the next couple of months, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth.
There was substantial periods of mourning, and they didn't.
It was grieving.
They actually never made it easy on him the entire time. They loved Chip, and we have a great relationship, but it was very difficult. Yeah. And
it was hard on Rebecca.
Oh, it was miserable.
Even though we were, you know, excited about moving out there, kind of. I was more excited for both of us.
I just knew we were going.
And so we left. I still remember. So in our car, so we left Dallas and drove to California, and Rebecca literally cried from here to
Amarillo.
And so, I mean, I had to pull over and get water because she was dehydrated at times, and there was just a lot of tears. And it wasn't just that kind of cry like, I'm sad. It was kind of that, you know what I'm talking about, kind of that full body, I'm dying here. And in a way, it was good for me to see how hard this was, because in my mind, it wasn't hard at all. It's like, let's go. Let's go figure this thing out. And so one of the things that we want to share with you guys is that we let our individual lives die. And California was the excuse to have that happen. And while we were in California, God breathed life into a new marriage. And so for the first time while we were out there, I mean, it was me and Rebecca and 13.5 million other people that we had never met before. I mean, we knew nobody. And God just exceedingly generously provided a home for us. He provided friends for us.
They were even from Texas.
Yeah,
so that was a good thing.
We had friends now that we are just as close to today, and we've been back here for 11 years now. And we were only out there for 3 years, and they are some of our closest friends. So one of the things that we noticed that God did, we didn't do it intentionally, but God did it with us, and we want to encourage you guys, is that while we were out there, God began to really move our hearts closer together where we were one as a family. And so one of the ways that I remember noticing this was even how we talked to other people about who we were. While we were out there, you know, it was in our second year, we were expecting Josh, our first child. And I remember we were at like this little Sunday school get together with some other people, and some gal came up, and Rebecca's about 6-7 months pregnant, and she said, oh, you guys are expecting. And I said, yes, we are. We're expecting a son. And so the wife kind of looked at me like, oh, we are expecting, are we? Like I was taking way too much credit for the pregnancy. But in my mind, it was like, yes, this is us. And there were times where Rebecca would...
And I would speak and say something about that we're at Biola. And they went, oh, you teach there too? And I said, oh, no, I teach over in Whittier. But in my mind, we were at Biola. That's what we did while we were there. That was the part of...
And we noticed that people were looking at us like we were multiple personalities, because we kept using we and us and ours. And we weren't using words like mine anymore or I. Or it was all of a sudden like all of our stuff kind of started to become ours. And so whatever happened during that time, I could tell you that it was like life for us. And so even though we've moved back here, there have been times where we felt things kind of pull that oneness apart, and we have to fight for that. I mean, we have to really, really be intentional about pursuing this kind of oneness. And so I want you guys to know that that you have to fight for that oneness as well. And if there are things that are competing for your allegiance, like a family or like a job or something else, anything that kind of comes between you guys, you have to go out and kill it. You can't just kind of like keep it over here to the side and expect that it's going to go okay. You have to go out and kill this thing. But I want you to know that it's worth it, because God really will give you something that you would never have otherwise. And so Rebecca and I now the kids, you know, we've told them, and so they get tired of hearing our oneness stories and trips to California.
Or the leaving and cleaving part.
Yeah. All right, let me pray for you guys, and then I've got a few directions, and I hope that you guys have fun pursuing oneness with each other. And even if you've heard our story before, thanks for listening like you're interested. Father, thank you for your kindness towards us, and thank you for what you have done in our lives, even when we had no idea how to best do it. And I am guessing that there are other couples here tonight, too, that aren't even sure what the next step is. And so just like you did for me and Rebecca, would you lead them, even in ways that they don't fully understand just yet? But I pray that you would show them your favor, and that you would accomplish this good thing that would reflect your glory and your character, but would also be good for them. And so we give you each of our marriages with great confidence that you can lead us well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.